Before we turn to God's word, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, as we turn to your word, as we open it, as we hear from it, as the pastor preaches on it, we ask that you, by your Spirit, will work just as you work, that what was written is the very word that you want. As you have worked by that same Spirit to preserve your word throughout the millennia, as you have worked even in our hearts to call us here to be your own people, we ask that you would work now. Work to apply these words to our hearts. Work in the pastor that he may have the unction from you, that as he preaches, he may do so in a way that brings praise and honor and glory to you. We pray, O Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, and our Savior Jesus Christ, that you would work today in ways that would amaze us and transform us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading is from Malachi, chapter 2, verse 17, and we're going to be reading chapter 3, verse 4. Malachi is the last of the Old Testament prophets, and he came at a time when the people had not wandered back to what they were before the exile, but had become complacent in their worship, had compromised their worship, and instead of truly serving the Lord, they were serving themselves. Listen now to the word of the Lord. You have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming. And who will stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And he will bring, pardon me, and they will bring in righteousness to the Lord, and the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. This is the word of the Lord. One of the things I find interesting about this passage is how it starts, because it uses a picture for God where it says something that many of us would find, I guess, surprising as people who know God, who have a idea of who God is and what he's like. We see God saying, you've wearied me. You've tired me out. And we go, well, how can God be tired? Now, God isn't tired in the way we're tired. It's not like he's fatigued any more than he was tired after the 6 days of creation and then rested. It's a different thing. This is a tiredness of you're constantly wandering. You're constantly going back. And that's what it was like when Malachi gave this prophecy. The people of Israel had returned from exile, and not only had they returned, they'd been back for a while at this point. The temple had been rebuilt. They had rebuilt their houses. Life was going on. And I'm guessing if you asked most of them, they would have said, oh, yeah, my life's back on track. It's not like things were in the past, both good and bad. The thing is, while they might have thought their lives were on track, that wasn't really the situation in terms of their spiritual health. Because the best way I can describe this is they had become tired with worship. For them, worship had become only a ritual. It was going to the temple. It was doing, at least on the surface, the things they were supposed to do, but there was no heart behind it anymore. Instead of realizing how much gratitude, how much thanksgiving they should have toward God, they were more interested in holding on to things for themselves. They wanted to increase what they had, and so they were holding back their tithes. That, if you read earlier in Malachi, you find out they weren't bringing the whole tithe to the temple anymore. And even when they brought offerings and sacrifices, what they brought weren't what they should be bringing. They weren't bringing the unblemished lambs and the unblemished goats or sheep or whatever. They were bringing the blind and the lame, the things that they would look and say, I can give this up because it's not that important. In fact, God goes, if you offered this as tax to the governor, would he accept it? And the answer is no. But that is what they were bringing to the Lord. There's no indication that they had done what previous generations had done before the exile of turning to actual false gods and idols. But at the same time, their worship wasn't really of the God who saved them and brought them out of their exile, or the God who brought their nation out of slavery in Egypt and made a covenant with them that he would be their God and they would be his people. Because what they were doing was ignoring what he commanded, or twisting it to make it mean what they wanted it to mean. They decided to worship and serve God as they thought they should, in the way that they found convenient. This lack of true worship of God showed itself not only in how they participated in bringing these, not bringing the tithe and bringing defective animals for sacrifice, but it was seen in how they interacted and lived in their life. They had not separated themselves as they should from the unbelieving nations. They were still intermarrying with unbelievers. In fact, they would often, apparently, there were many who would divorce their Jewish wives, their wives of the house of Israel, and then marry unbelievers. And it is in light of this that the Lord says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. And they have the gall to say, how have we wearied you? They think everything is fine. And the prophet tells them this. He says, you have wearied the Lord this way by saying all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with him, or where is the God of justice? There's two things going on here. amongst the Israelite people. The first is this. They say, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he's pleased with them. Now, some people look at this and they say, oh, they're looking at the nations around them and seeing how they're prospering and seeing how they're struggling here in Israel and saying, oh, God doesn't care about evil and good. He's blessing evil people over there. I would agree with that except for the fact of all the things that came before this. They obviously thought that their worship was fine. They thought doing evil, divorcing the wife of the covenant people, and marrying an unbeliever, and all the rest that marked them as a people was fine. I think it is much more likely that it is the same sort of thing we find today, where they were saying, oh, I don't think these things are all that bad. But in essence, what they were saying is this, the things God has said are evil. The things he has clearly said are evil in his word, we think they're pretty good. And God doesn't really mind that. He's pleased with, you know, me bringing this blind animal for a sacrifice for my sins. He's pleased with the little bit I give of the tithe I should be offering. He's fine. You know, I was unhappy in my marriage to that wonderful Jewish girl, but he's fine with me now being happy married to this unbeliever because it makes me happy. All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. That sums up the age today. And then there's this, where is the God of justice? They look and go, God's not acting. He's not doing anything. He doesn't mind. And look at all these wrongs around us. Look at all the injustices, and God's not acting. He's not going to act. In so many ways, this sounds like words that have been spoken today by many who go by the name of Christian. They could just as easily say this. Oh, no, that's not evil, it's good. It's good in the sight of God, and he's pleased with it. It's just fine. The issues are different in terms of today. It would be human sexuality. But it's the same words said slightly differently, but everyone who does evil isn't good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. And these same people will say, you know, where is this God of justice? Where is God? He's not acting. Look at these poor people starving off in Africa or India or wherever. They're all worried about social justice, but they care nothing about God's justice. They're all worried about what they think is right, but they're not worried about what God says is right and wrong. That is the starting of the judgment of this passage. And it's words that we need to hear today as those who trust in Jesus Christ. Because I think it is just as wearying today to God as it was then. It's an answer to these statements that we get the start of chapter 3 and further on in the book. In answer to that question, where is the God of justice? And the Lord says this, behold, I send my messenger to prepare a way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. They asked, where is the God of justice? And here's their answer. He is coming. Be most sure of it. But before he comes, he will send a messenger to prepare his way. A messenger who will call for his people to repent. This is a warning to these people who think that God doesn't care about good and evil. God does care. This is a warning to those who think the God of justice isn't going to act. He will act, but he will not act without first seeking to call people to repentance. God cares about good and evil. And he cares about his people. He cares so much that he is not simply going to let them go. He will not simply go, "Fine, I'm done with you." No, he will send somebody to prepare them, to clear the way, and call them to repent of their sin and turn back to him. Later in this prophecy, the ministry of this messenger who God will send to prepare the way is described this way in chapter 4, verse 6. "He will turn the hearts of fathers to the children and the hearts of children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." The picture of this messenger is one that is drawn from something that we don't have anymore. It was the ancient practice of sending a person ahead of a ruler, ahead of a king, to tell everyone that he is coming so that the roads and the people would be prepared to receive him. God cares for his people in such a way that he does send those ahead of him to prepare a messenger to get them ready so they have an opportunity to turn back to him and not be destroyed. Because the next thing we find is that following that messenger who prepares the way will come another. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into the temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. The first messenger is to prepare the way. But there is a second messenger, a messenger of the covenant, who is coming. The Lord who they are looking for. I'm sure this is saying the Messiah. They would hear it and say, "Oh yes, the Messiah, yes, 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 we're looking forward to his coming." In fact, it says, "whom you delight in." But there's two things I want you to realize. The first is this. If you pay careful attention to the words that Malachi was given, you see that the messenger is preparing the way for me, says the Lord. And the one who comes, the Lord whom they will have suddenly come, the messenger of the covenant, is the one that the first messenger is preparing the way for. He is preparing the way for the Lord of hosts, for God himself to come in among his people. It is God who is speaking, so this second messenger is not some mere man, but is God. The other thing I want you to gather is this. It says it is the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. You might look and say, well, how can they delight in that? I mean, part of it is there's a mixture. There's always a mixture among the people of God. You have those who truly delight in the Lord and those who truly seek to live in love and gratitude to God for the saving work he's done. At the same time, there are those who were wearying the Lord with their words. The thing is, I'm guessing both would delight, but they delight for different reasons. The first group, those who truly love God and in thankfulness serve him, delight in the messenger of the covenant because they delight in God. This is God coming. But the other group, the ones who say, Where is this God of justice? They delight in the Messiah because they think the Messiah is going to make their life easier. Don't we see that again and again and again in the New Testament? What the disciples expected of the Messiah was not really what they initially saw from Jesus. Yes, they followed him, they thought he was the Messiah, but they were expecting a new earthly kingdom to be ushered in by him. And so you have the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and Jesus appears to them after his resurrection. And do you remember their words? Jesus says, "Why do you look so sad?" And they say, "Well, there was a great teacher, Jesus, and we thought he was the Messiah, the messenger of the covenant, the Lord in whom you delight." But then they crucified him. No casting the Romans out, no establishing a new Israel like that of David or Solomon. They delight not in the true messenger of the covenant because they didn't see a problem with themselves. These people who were going their own way with a God of their own design, with a morality that was made up of what they found convenient and fit with their thinking, they delight in this messenger of the covenant because they think he's going to give them what they want. But realize this. To those who asked, "Where is this God of justice?" the answer is here. He's coming. He is coming. The Lord will come. The messenger of the covenant, who is the Lord, will come. And when he comes, who can endure the day of his coming? When he comes, who can stand before the true justice of the living God? Oh, yes, they say it is a delight for them, but for many, it will not be a delight. For those who have wearied God by saying evil is good in his eyes, the one who comes is going to be the last thing they expected. The one who comes is not a safe Messiah. He is not a Messiah who says, "Oh, no, you're just fine the way you are." He is one who will bring the justice of God. As we celebrate this Advent season, we need to keep that in mind because we aren't just looking to Christmas. We aren't just looking to Jesus' birth in a stable. We need to keep this in mind because just like those people of Israel so long ago, we so easily forget the one that we are looking forward to coming. Because he is coming, but this time not in humility as in his first coming, as a baby laid in a manger, but his coming again, his second coming, his second advent. He will come in his glory and his majesty and his strength. The sort of majesty that we see illustrated when John, the disciple John, is on the island of Patmos and he has a vision of Jesus Christ. And he falls on the ground as if dead. That's who's coming. Not some safe baby in a manger, but the majestic, powerful Son of God. The Messiah in all his glory. And when we forget that, when we forget who is coming and who it is who we love and who it is we serve, we can become so complacent about what we do and how we live and how we worship. We can so easily be be sucked in by those who have compromised and say, oh, no. Yeah, I know the Old Testament, they said that's evil, but we know better today. It's really good, and God blesses it. We can so easily get sucked into it, thinking that God doesn't care about good or evil, or that Christ is not coming anytime soon, that, you know, where is this God of justice? We can fall into that trap that Peter talks about. There, you know, everything stayed the same since days of old. He's not going to be coming anytime soon. Don't let the fact that Jesus has not come move you to become worldly minded. Remember always that he is most certainly coming, and keep looking forward to his coming and living in light of it. When he came the first time, as we celebrate, when we celebrate that birth at Christmas, the angels proclaimed his coming, and in that coming he came humble and born in a stable. But when he comes again, everyone will see it. When he comes again, everyone in this world will see it. He will come, figuratively speaking, in the clouds. And his glory will fill this earth. And then he will come in judgment. The scriptures are absolutely clear on that. And so true, the question remains today. Who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Who can endure? Who can stand? The picture given here of his coming is, we say it so easily. You know, I grew up at a time when one of the popular Christian songs that we as younger people would sing is Refiner's Fire. Purify my heart. And as a Christian, you want that, but this is fire. One of the shows that I watched occasionally, it was a show called Forged in Fire. It's basically a bunch of people who are blacksmiths, metalsmiths who make weapons, knives, swords, whatever. And you watch these men working there, and some women too. They're not even refining metal. They are just forging metal. They're forming it into some shape. And the sweat's pouring off of them, and the heat coming off of that. A refiner's fire is the same thing. But realize, he's coming to refine his people. This is not some pleasant thing. This is fires that cleanse you, that burn away the impurities. And fuller soap. This is not the nice soap you have when you go and have a shower. This is harsh soap. This is soap that is meant to get out really bad stains. It is the sort of soap that, you know, it hurts your skin when you're using it. And that's how he comes. When the messenger of the covenant comes, he's not coming as something easy and safe and comfortable. When he refines his people, when he finally purifies his people, it's an unpleasant thing. And it begs this question, when you say, who can endure? Well, what happens if when the refiner's fire works to refine silver or gold and there's none there? There's nothing to refine. What if the fuller's soap keeps washing and all it does is wash away dirt, and underneath you find it's just dirt? Is the refining fire and fuller soap will remove all evil, all sin, all the false hopes that the people were resting in. And if their foundation is in the wrong place, there's going to be nothing left. These are words of judgment for those who think they know better than God, who trust in themselves more than the Word of God. And they are as true today as they were back then, for many people still think that they are smarter than God, that they know more than God, and that doing their best is what will make them right with God. The going to church and giving money to those in need, or practicing various spiritual activities, that they're what God is impressed by. But know this, the refiner's fire will show those for what they are and burn them away. Because if there's no core to them, there's nothing left. In fact, I think that one of the reasons that the world has done such a good job of taking over Christmas is because Christmas is safe in their opinion. It's Jesus as a little baby, and it's just Jesus as a good teacher. It's not God joining himself to humanity. It is not the earnest of the coming that is still to happen, when the messenger of the covenant will come as a refiner's fire or a fuller's soap. At the same time, I need you to realize this. As much as there is a negative and a judgment here, and a warning here, there is also a hope here, isn't there? Because it is not a destroyer's fire. It is a refiner's fire. It is something that is meant to purify. And so the passage continues. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver till they present right offerings to the Lord. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former years. The messenger of the covenant is coming. The Lord is coming. And he is not simply coming to destroy. He is coming to purify, to cleanse, to wash his people. Oh yes, some will not stand or endure before his coming. But there are those who he has called, those who he has brought to himself, who will be cleansed by him completely from their sin and made into the people that they are called to be. Now the prophet first speaks of the people from the tribe of Levi, because they were the ones who earlier God said, you should just shut the temple because you're accepting all these sacrifices that shouldn't be accepted. They were the ones who were set aside as the first portion for God. But then he shows that it's not just them he's concerned about, because it speaks of Judah and Jerusalem. It is all the people of God. And as I said, it is here in the refining and cleansing work that we find hope in this passage, because the messenger of the covenant is not simply coming to destroy. Yes, who can stand? Who can endure before his coming? But the Christ, the Messiah, came to refine his people. And that is true of Jesus when he was born the first time. He came into this world to cleanse his people from their sin, to save them from their sin. That is what God said through his angel to Joseph. You shall call him Jesus. Why? Because he will cleanse his people from their sin. And that means Christmas, the celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ, always looks forward to the cross. It always does, because Jesus came to save his people from their sins. He is the Lord who came suddenly, whose way is prepared by John the Baptist, the messenger of the covenant, who comes as a refining fire and as a fuller's soap. And in his refining and cleansing work, it is accomplished in his death and resurrection. It is in his death where he paid the price of the sins of his people and provided the perfect sacrifice that was pleasing to God. And in his perfect obedience to God as he lived his life here, he provided for his people the obedience they need to stand before God. All of this which Christ has obtained is received by his people through putting their trust, putting their faith in him, by trusting that he has done what he said he would do, that he has done what the scriptures say he would do, that he is a refiner's fire who is here to cleanse. He's a fuller's soap to wash you clean, that you might be pleasing to God, that you might be an offering of righteousness to the Lord. By trusting in him and living in thanksgiving and love for him. And that is the answer to who will stand. Only those who rest in the messenger of the covenant. Only those who the messenger of the covenant has refined and cleaned and washed and made an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. This is a call to you, my brothers and sisters. It is a call to you, people who are listening to this, to look to the messenger of the covenant, to rest in him. Oh, yes, you may look at your life right now and say, I'm sometimes so half-hearted in my worship. You may look at your life right now and say, I so often struggle with sin. And not some new sin. It's the same one that just keeps coming back, and I have to fight against it. And sometimes, yes, I fail, I fall. But this says to you, my dearly beloved brethren, that a day is coming when Jesus will come again and bring to full completion what he has already started in you. He will finish the cleansing that he started. He will finish it completely. And all those who have rested in him, all those who have trusted in him, all those who have their faith, their hope in him, will be cleansed in such a way that they will no longer struggle with sin. Have you ever thought of that? Hey, I mean, it's such a pressing thing in our world. There's so many things that can lead you astray. There's so many things that you struggle with. But a day is coming when he will refine you completely. There's a picture. I tried to find background for this that proves that this is how it's done. I don't know. It's in a commentary. I'm going to trust the commentator did his due diligence. But apparently, back in the times of the Bible, the way you would refine silver or gold is you'd have it in that container and it would be heated and you would skim off the impurities as they rose to the surface. You'd just keep doing that. You'd keep doing that. And the refiner would know it is ready when he looked in there and he saw his face reflected back. This says to you, the day is coming when Jesus will come and he will look at you and see his face. What a thing to know. When you hear that, you start understanding, say, John's words in 1 John where he says, beloved, we are God's children now. It does not yet appear that what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. Malachi has scary words. Yes. It has words for you who hear this and say, oh, evil is good in God's sight. No, evil is evil in God's sight, and he does not delight in it. At the same time, for those who realize the truth of that and cast themselves on Jesus Christ, it says, he's going to keep cleaning you up. He's going to keep washing you. That's why I referred to that in that prayer of confession. If we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's true, he's reliable, and he's just. Justice has been satisfied on the cross to what? Forgive us our sins and cleanse us, refine us, purify us over time. Keep doing it from all iniquity. So as we move forward to celebrate his first advent, as we do so looking forward to his second advent, the call is here. First, if you don't trust in Jesus Christ, put your trust in him right now. If you feel the Spirit working in your heart right now to call you to trust in him and repent of things that you've been doing, don't put that off. Respond. And for those of you who have responded, it says, the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming. Amen.